Welcome back. This is episode 2 on depravity with me. I'm Pastor Halsey, Andy Halsey, and with me is Joseph Helt, assistant pastor of Christ Church in Columbus. And Joe, we pretty much defined and dispensed with depravity last episode. Yeah. I can't imagine what else is there to talk about.
There's not a lot left.
Except there have been, between the scriptures and now, there have been naysayers.
Yes.
Whose own depravity has led them astray into thinking, no, there's not total depravity. So obviously these people are people who believe that man is not sinful. Is that correct?
No.
Everybody agrees.
Only idiots think men are not sinful.
Sinful, yeah.
Well,
most idiots understand.
Yeah.
They're sinners.
Okay. You said between Scripture and now, but I kind of want to talk about a group of people in Scripture for a minute.
What?
Yeah.
There were theologically error-stricken people in the Bible?
Yeah.
This didn't start with Pelagius.
It did not start with Pelagius.
The denial, that is.
Right.
Okay. Well, who in Scripture is not reformed?
There's this big group of people.
Okay, and a big group. So they must have been really bad.
Well, we tend to like mark them as pretty bad.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
Even though reality is they were kind of a lot like us.
The Egyptians.
Which is unfortunate.
Oh. Okay, so
no,
it would have been...
Too old.
Too old, so too old. Probably the...
You can do it.
Pharisees?
Ah, yeah, there's the one.
Pharisees.
Yeah, turns out...
Didn't believe in depravity.
Didn't really.
Okay.
Because their whole bent was...
But they're always telling people how sinful they were.
Yeah, it turns out you can fail the doctrine of total depravity while thinking men are really bad.
Okay.
Because the doctrine of total depravity doesn't just mean men are really bad. It means men cannot be good. And that's the end of things, right? That's really where you
get
kind
of screwy. So the Pharisees kept washing the dishes and washing their hands and making up, you know, how far we can go outside of our house on the Sabbath and all that, because they thought by doing those things,
I'm good.
They could be
right.
Good.
Okay. And they're not the only ones, right? You have the rich young ruler.
Yeah.
In Scripture says, you know, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus tells him, you know, keep the commandments, lists a few, and then the guy says, I've kept all these since my youth.
Right.
And Jesus says, this one thing you lack.
Sell everything. So if he'd sold everything he had, he would have perfected himself.
Turns out that's not really the point of that.
Oh.
You know, the passage goes on, as it were, and... the man walks away dejected because he's real rich, and he didn't want to give it up.
Mm-hmm.
And then his disciples ask him a question. Do you remember what the question is?
Yeah, well, who can be saved?
Yeah, they're like, if that guy can't be saved, if the rich guy
well, then
who has
can
it all
be saved?
Can't be saved, who? And what is? Remember what the Lord of glory
says? Yeah, Jesus points to this little tiny hole in the gate, and he says, you know, the one where the camels have to get down and go through it on their knees, you know, called the eye of the camel. It's easier for a camel to walk through a little tiny door than it is for...
I'm going to just stop you right there.
No?
No, I don't think Jesus means the tiny little hole in the wall. I think he's actually talking about...
The eye of a needle?
A tiny needle.
Eye of a needle. Okay, so there is... this saying that people have, somebody somewhere came up with the idea that there was a gate in Jerusalem's wall that was so small that camels had to go through it on their, they had to be unburdened of their, whatever they were carrying, and then they had to go through it on their knees really hard for the camel to go through this, and it was such a small door that people called it the eye of a needle. And so when Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go into the kingdom, they say, well, you know, it's not impossible.
It's
just really,
the
really
the problem
hard.
With that interpretation is just, it just, the passage, it just continues.
Yeah.
Because the apostles ask that question, you know, who then can be saved? And then Jesus says.
Well, Jesus has already said, we got the order wrong, didn't we? Yeah. Jesus says it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. And the disciples say, well, that can be. Well, who can be saved?
And Jesus says,
With man, it is
impossible.
Not difficult.
Cannot be done.
Impossible.
It's not flying to the moon hard.
For anyone to be saved, it is impossible.
Yes. Yeah, we're not talking about flying to the moon. We're talking about making the heavens and the earth impossible. We can't do it.
Right.
We cannot do it. Cannot be done. You know, John opens his whole gospel with this. You know, if any of you believe, you'll become children of God.
Mm-hmm.
Children born not of the flesh, nor of the blood, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's all one. And so the Pharisees' problem and the rich young ruler's problem and the other Pharisees' problem, he says, I'm glad you didn't make me like that guy.
Yeah, I was going to bring that up.
Yeah, that guy.
Okay. Thank you, but I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week and give.
Good to go.
Yeah.
It turns out all those guys are terribly wrong at this very important point, which is what we ended the last episode with. It's impossible. That's how bad it really is. It really is impossible. It can't be done with flesh and blood. It can't be done with spirit and soul. It's not in the bounds of humanity in all of its stuff to make it. And this is, it bleeds over. We're going to get into this, I think. But this problem of depravity at the onset of salvation has been the focal point of a lot of the controversies through the ages, right? You've mentioned Pelagius.
Mm-hmm.
This was his focal point. His focal point was not, how bad man is.
Yeah.
He would agree.
Yeah.
Man is twisted up.
But he's not so bad
that
he can't decide to trust
Jesus. He's got
this
little something in there.
He's got a little escape hatch, which you could read that parable where the Pharisee and the tax collector are in the temple and they're praying, and the Pharisee says, I thank you, Lord, that I'm... And Jesus says, well, the tax collector couldn't even... The publican can't even lift his eyes to heaven, but just beats his breast and says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then the little light bulb goes on, and I
just got
to
say that.
I just need to pray better.
Yeah.
I need to understand, I just need mercy and pray God for mercy, and then I'll get it.
I need to feel it more.
Yeah, I need to feel it more. When I was 14, for example, and the pastor said, if anybody leaves here tonight and they're involved in a traffic accident and they die, they go straight to, so you need to raise your hand and come forward and trust. And I did, but you know, then college happened, and I sort of wandered away, and I guess I wasn't really...
You didn't mean it.
I didn't mean it.
Yeah, you got to mean
but
it.
But now I mean it.
Good.
Oh, baptize me
I
again.
I knew I was good, because I sat one of the last Billy Graham crusades down in Indianapolis, and I knew when I went down during that, that I was good. Because you don't go down... during Just As I Am at Billy Graham Crusade.
Billy Graham.
Unless you need it. You feel it. You beat your breast.
Feel it in my soul.
Now, we're mocking this.
Yeah, we are. I'm sorry. But
it should be mocked. Because this is not actually the thing that saves you.
And all through history, people have seen, okay, this is what I need to be saved. This is what I need to be saved. Oh, no. This is what I need to be saved. And we keep trying to put our hands on the controls. And what we get throughout history is, so I was ready for that now.
Oh, yeah.
You want to talk about
a
treasury of merit.
We got to have something.
It's one of the cleverest devices that admits
sinfulness.
How hard I am a sinner.
Right.
And how bad off I am is the idea that no righteousness in myself. I have to get righteousness from outside myself.
Yeah.
And so I look around me and I see
Mother Teresa. And then you see,
I see somebody holy.
Somebody.
I see somebody.
You see that new Italian kid who was like 15 when he died and he's been made a saint now.
Yeah. Well, I mean, he's not new, but he's a new saint.
Yeah.
He's
the youngest saint, the only millennial saint.
He's video game aficionado, right?
Yeah, he only played once a week, but
well,
he was
known
for his video game.
Something. Yeah, and so people have this idea. They're not. They're so bad that what they do is they actually can't pray to God directly. They pray to holy people, mm-hmm. like this kid, whatever his name is.
Yeah.
Somebody prayed to this video game player.
After he died.
After he had died. He died of, what, leukemia or something?
Yeah, some cancer.
Very
it was sad.
I'm sure he was a very nice boy.
Absolutely.
He must have been, because somebody thought to pray in his name to God. And what,
God cured him of an earache or something.
Yeah, God answered the prayer. So that's a miracle, and so that boy who was prayed to is elevated now to sainthood.
Which means to the Catholic, his works, which were all more than he needed.
Supererogation.
They're more. They're super.
They're overworks.
And so he had this, you got to get a certain weight of good works to balance out the scales. And his weighed enough and then some. So he takes all his extras.
So when he dies,
he puts them in this treasury.
Yep.
And that's what the priest and that's what the pope, they dispense out of the treasury of merit so that you can get enough good works yourself to make it. Because without the good works, they're right about this.
Yeah, without the good works, you're lost.
Without good works.
And you will never have the works that you, well, they wouldn't say
that.
Yeah,
you have to have them. And and so the Roman error, we're kind of making fun of it. Because it seems on the surface just so ridiculous. But the thing is about Protestants is we have such a low view of our own sinfulness and our own need for righteousness that we focus almost exclusively on the death of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and don't talk anything about the righteousness without which no one will see the kingdom.
Yeah.
And we have to be righteous. And when we begin to think about this topic, we're talking about total depravity, and then we say, you have to be righteous.
Mm.
You're in this impossible pickle. You can't do it. You're not righteous. You have to be righteous.
Mm.
What are we going to do? And so, through the years, through the ages, men have come up with ideas, right? We talked about Phariseeism, Pelagianism. Pelagius had this idea that we gotta have some way to make it, and so the some way is basically just we have the ability to believe or not believe,
right?
And then once we've done that, we get the ability to do righteousness. But his whole thing hung on how are we able to choose, and his argument is basically, and Martin Luther wrote really against the same error in Erasmus.
Bondage of the will.
The bondage of the will. He wrote, just because Scripture says you must, you must, you must, you must, Scripture doesn't mean
you, can,
you have the ability,
can.
You can, you can, you can. Because Scripture is very clear, you can't, you can't, you can't.
Mm-hmm.
It says it over and over. We've said some of them, but there are many more where it's just very clear, you cannot see your sin, and you cannot see your need, and you can't understand what salvation is until your eyes are opened. And this makes us very uncomfortable because it means that nothing that we can produce will be productive towards this end. What do you got there? What do you open?
Well, my favorite example of this in Scripture is Joshua's farewell address to the Israelites.
Ooh.
He tells them, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And everybody knows what Joshua says, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord, right? Joshua 24:15. But the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And it basically says, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua says to the people, you will not be able to serve the Lord. But his reasoning isn't because the people are so bad, although that's true. His reasoning is he is a holy God.
Mm-hmm.
And once you realize that, just what you said about Protestants not understanding the rigor of righteousness, the out of reachedness of righteousness. We don't need to just be forgiven and reduced to the tabula rasa we were when we were born.
Mm-hmm. Blank slate.
We have to actually have righteousness.
Right. We don't just need forgiveness of sins. We need something good to present ourselves to God.
Because He is holy and demands it.
So He's not satisfied with just equality of no bad things.
Yeah.
He wants the scales to be absolutely flummoxed on the one side of righteousness.
The parable Jesus tells about the talents. Mm-hmm. Remember, the man who buried the talent and didn't lose it.
Yeah, didn't screw it up.
That was a bad move.
That was a real bad move.
He lost, and he was the lost one because he didn't invest, he didn't risk, he didn't work, he didn't righteousness. He didn't do the master's will. And so he played it safe and just was like, I'm going to be a zero on the ledger so that the master won't lose anything. Well, he didn't commit sin by commission.
Mm-hmm.
He committed the sins of omission. He didn't do the righteousness that was required.
Yeah, this is... this comes through today in what we call Arminianism, which is a lesser break with what the Bible says.
Yeah.
So Arminianism is not Pelagianism.
Semi-Pelagianism.
It's toying around the edges. Because true Arminianism, and I say true because most people today don't actually believe this, who are Arminian. They actually are Pelagian. They believe we can choose.
Yeah.
What Wesley taught, and I think he was wrong, but Wesley taught this, and he was really the guy who really made Arminianism big, was that what happened at the cross was the gift of grace to believe to all men.
Mm-hmm.
It was a leveling of the field so that all men everywhere were given then the ability to choose.
Yeah.
That was one of the benefits of the cross. The problem is that's nowhere stated in Scripture. It could be true.
Minor.
But it's not. if the Bible said that,
yeah.
That what one of the gifts that Jesus did when he died on the cross and rose again was he gave everybody the ability to believe,
mm-hmm.
then that would be true.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not what he says. What he says is, I have paid the debt. And I have given you my righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not the same. He is, you brought up in the last episode, the tulip, right? And we ended saying they all hang together.
Mm-hmm.
Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement. Limited atonement.
Limited atonement.
This is where we get into the sticky point.
Mm-hmm.
If it is truly by grace, then it is only the number which God has ordained will come to eternal life because he is the chooser.
Mm-hmm.
He is the great maker of life. And the question then is, well then, how can a man be saved, right? This is the question that we kind of started with. And
mm-hmm.
How can a man be saved? What do we do?
Yeah, what do we do?
What do we do? And the trouble is we are asking the wrong question. We're not, what we want to do is say, what does that man have to do to be saved? And the question we ought to be asking is, what ought we do in order that men can be saved? Okay? And that sounds mm-hmm. like a backwards way of saying the same thing, but it's not. Because the way that the Lord has ordained that men are saved is he brings them to life through the Word.
Yes.
And so the question we ought to ask is not, what must that guy do to be saved? What do I have to do to be saved? It is, how does the Lord bring dead people to life?
Mm. Now, in the Bible, in the book of Acts, they preach.
Oh, yeah.
And they say, brothers, what must we do to be saved? And he says, well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved.
Yes.
But then Ephesians tells us even that believing is the free gift of God.
Right.
Not because of works, lest anyone should boast. So, if we could boast about our believing, that doesn't work, mm-hmm. right? So it sounds like you tell people the gospel. Now, you have a passage there.
I have
there,
a passage.
But it's Old Testament.
It's Old Testament, you know.
But the Old Testament and the New Testament are...
They are...
True.
They are both true.
Yeah.
Equal. So it's Ezekiel 37, and it's...
Behold,
this, it's the least strange thing in the book of Ezekiel. Right? I don't know. I don't know if that's actually true, but there's a lot of weird stuff.
A lot of strange things in Ezekiel.
But this is understandable pretty much off the top. It's not like the wheel within a wheel where everyone just kind of goes,
yeah.
What's that about? And then Spurgeon makes it into every single droplet in the sea mist of foam that hits the bow is ordained by God somehow. That's where that thing is from Spurgeon. It's a sermon on the wheel within a wheel, where he talks about how God has ordained all the dust of the air. I don't know.
All right.
I've read the sermon. I still don't know how he got there. All right. So the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord. So they're right there.
By the Spirit of the Lord.
I mean, Ezekiel is saying, I'm moving because God's making me move.
Mm-hmm.
And set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass round about them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. Which means they were really dead.
Dead.
They'd been there a while.
No meat left, yeah.
They were not just getting picked clean by the vultures that my kids were asking about today. They were talking about vultures. They saw one circling.
Oh, yeah.
My littlest, joyful. I was like, is that a vulture? Yes. Thank you, 5-year-old.
Mm-hmm.
What are they doing? They're going to eat things that are dead.
Are we about to die?
Maybe. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know.
You know.
Which is a weird thing to say about dead bones that are dried up.
Yeah.
Because it turns out Ezekiel actually believes that life is not dependent on what he can see.
Which is why he doesn't say
sure
or no. No.
Either one.
Yeah. Well,
they will or they won't. He says, I have no idea.
Ezekiel says, I think you're about to teach me something.
Right. Again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. And I will put sinews on you, and make flesh grow back on you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So it's important to know that God is not talking about some random life. He's saying the whole point of bringing these bones back to life is so that they will know
that
I am the Lord. Salvation. That's the point.
Yeah.
So I prophesied as I was commanded. So there's the thing. We're commanded
to proclaim.
To proclaim, all of us. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, which there was no breath. Right?
Not in the bones.
Yeah, but he prophesied to the breath.
Yeah.
That wasn't there.
Yeah.
Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. All right, what is that all about? Well, he turns out he explains this one, which is nice. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they are our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, which should sound a lot like what we're talking about. Our bones are dried up. We're completely cut off. Mm-hmm. We've been trying to lay that foundation.
Yeah.
You don't have a hope.
We're dead.
We're dead.
Dead in our sins and transgressions. Dead.
Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Mm-hmm. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it. declares the Lord. This is the very real base of how we come to Christ. So the fact that the Pharisees and Pelagius and Arminius and Wesley, they're all thinking about this backwards. They're going, you better do something.
Yeah. Where's the lever that I can pull
right
to get me up out of the casket?
And the real thing is, oh Lord, you know who is yours and who is not, and who will mm-hmm. come alive and who will not. And our duty before the Lord is to declare
yep.
who the Lord is, what he has done, and say, get up and live.
John Piper has a great sermon where he, or it's an address to a conference, where he talks about Jesus going to the tomb of Lazarus. And Jesus says, Lazarus, get up. And he says, now Lazarus did. And this gospel preaching is go to the morgue and say, get up. And those whom God has chosen will get up.
That's right. You know that old Cademan's Call tune, Thankful?
I am just like
Lazarus. I can't hear your voice. I turn, run, raise my arms and walk to you because I have no choice. So he says, I'm just like Lazarus. I can't hear your voice. So I turn and walk to you.
Yeah, okay. That's.
And then the chorus is, I'm so thankful that I'm incapable of doing any good on my own.
Yeah.
That was before Derek Webb and all those guys went cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. But that song's pretty good. So this is, you know, kind of the doctrine through the ages and the solution to it. And that's important to know that these sorts of things are just constantly being regurgitated in one form or another. And the modern American, if you talk to most people in most churches, they are Pelagian in the way they think they came to Christ and the way they tell their story.
Yeah.
Which is like you started out, I prayed the prayer and I became a Christian and I believed. But then the gotcha card. When you're trying to determine, do they actually believe that they're in charge of this? And the reality is, if they're truly a Christian, you can sort of ask some follow-up questions and go, so are you saying that you were in charge of your salvation and that you were the one who purchased it?
No.
They'll deny it if they're a real Christian.
Yeah.
They'll say, no, God did it all.
Yeah.
Or you can ask it another way and say, well, if that's true and you just kind of figured it out and you chose, why hasn't your friend or your brother or your sister? Well, because God hasn't opened their eyes.
Right.
So didn't God have to open your eyes?
Do you pray for their salvation?
Right.
Right.
Yeah, that's the... I forget who says that, but anyone who prays is automatically a Calvinist because the only way you can pray is if you believe that God
does
everything.
God is in charge, yeah. God could move in such a way that they will be saved, or God can choose not to choose.
Right.
Which is, so another, to bring old Pelagius and Arminius back into the fold, one of the first inroads they make historically and philosophically is to talk about Ephesians. You have these gotcha conversations that are never gotcha because everybody sees the traps and they stay out of them.
Right.
But I say, all right, well, look, it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Isn't that predestination? They say, no. See what it says in him. God predestined everyone in Christ, but you have to get in Christ.
Right.
And so he predestines this set. It's like a mathematical set theory thing where he has this set that he's predestined. Or what they used to say was, well, he foreknows who will believe and then elects them based on his foreknowledge.
And that theology taken to the end is a God who doesn't know.
Right.
And that's real scary.
And it's ridiculous. So a 5-year-old could say, well, a 7-year-old maybe, could, or 8-year-old, I bet my Amos could come up with this. He could say, well, if he already knows who will believe and who won't believe, why does he continue to bring into the world people that he knows won't believe?
Right.
And so you
end up with the same problem.
Walk into the same trap or another equal trap. God is either not all-knowing or all-powerful, mm-hmm. or he's not good. He continues to create people he knows are going to not choose him.
Yeah.
And the whole thing about people choosing is we want to be nice. We want to let people feel empowered. And
mm-hmm.
you just don't. You just don't. Just like what you're saying, every true Christian who understands the first thing about sin and redemption and what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross is going to say, well, I made a decision for Christ. Would you mean you did what was necessary to save yourself? No. I could never have saved myself.
Right. And this is really why it's good news, right? So if you've tracked with us and you believe that people are totally depraved and unable to do anything good, and this is a true thing,
mm-hmm.
it's despair that follows without this reality on the other side, which is that God elects and limits the atonement.
Mm.
That it is God who decides and God who brings to life. Because if that's not true,
mm-hmm.
there is no good news at all. It's just all bad.
Right.
It's just all we sin and we suffer and we go to hell and we sin and we suffer. Mm-hmm. That's it. And so the good news comes like a balm
mm-hmm.
of Gilead, right? It's a soothing reality to realize I can't. And mm-hmm. it's very much the Father who says, I believe, help my unbelief.
Right.
It's just, I'm everything in me, I desire to be alive. Help me be alive. And this is, again, we're still sort of dealing with the beginnings of salvation, and we're going to get into kind of sanctification in the next episode and, mm-hmm. and how this is still a thing that we have to contend with as a Christian, our depravity.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I don't know if you have anything left to say, but I think that's...
Yeah.
Oh, you... Okay. You say it then. See?
The thing about...
Okay, that's enough.
The thing about Pelagianism and Arminianism versus Reform is... The Bible says total depravity, and I didn't have any part to play in my salvation. Mm-hmm. Pelagianism says, well, look at your experience. You heard the gospel message, and you believed. And it all makes sense. My senses tell me that I heard a message. It resonated with me. I believed it. I put my faith in. And day by day, I put my faith in Jesus. I tell my flesh, no. I tell Jesus, yes, and I'm at work, like you're mm-hmm. saying, in sanctification, to deny myself. And that feels like a lot of work.
Yeah.
Like I am sweating as I'm doing the sanctification thing. And it goes all the way back to believing. Like if you're in one of those churches where you heard the message, you believed, and then there was an altar call.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you focus on going down front and praying, but actually the point of depravity is saying, you don't even understand your own salvation, how it happened. You look at the walk down the aisle. You look mm-hmm. at the raised hand. Yeah. You look at your bowed head. But actually, you only were able to do that because God already woke you up
mm-hmm.
when you heard that message.
That's right. Yeah,
He saved you. Therefore, you went forward.
That's right. And it goes back again to that Jeremiah, right? Who can understand it? We're desperately sick. Even at that point where we think we figured it out and we prayed the prayer,
mm-hmm.
we still don't understand how that happened.
Right.
And guys get all tied up in knots about, you know, how does it work with God's election and our calling and, you know, the ordo salutis and the order of salvation logically. And it's like, yeah, we kind of got it figured out logically. Maybe.
Yeah.
But
that just helps us explain it.
Yeah, but we don't actually understand it one bit. One bit.
All right. Well, glory be to the Lord our God, who has accomplished our redemption. He understands it, and we are grateful for it.
Amen.
And that's where it ends.
Well, we hope it's been helpful.
Yes.
We hope God has been glorified.
Yes. And if not, pray for these two fumbling idiots who are trying to explain
these two depraved guys.
His ways.
Sinner and saints.
Well, all right, I won't say it because you told me not to say it. Thank you for listening.
Thank you for listening.
All right, you're going to trim that out, right?
Yeah.